Call your attention this morning to the Old Testament. We'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll get there in a moment. It'll be chapter 7. Lies told at funerals. This has been a sermon that has been decades in the making. And I guess I got pushed over the edge a week or two ago. I was listening to a preacher from England. And he's talked about the lies that are told at funerals. And I began to go back in my mind thinking about the various funerals that I have preached over the years. And there have been times that I have been called upon to preach a funeral for someone that I did not know. One of the saddest things that I ever had to do was preach the funeral of a woman that I never met. Her daughter and her son-in-law attended the church. The mother passed, and they said, "Would you preach my mom's funeral?" And I said, "Well, I need to come and talk to the family." So I went down to Atlanta over near Oglethorpe University. There's a funeral home over in that area. And I walked in that night and found the lady and the son-in-law that I knew. And I said, "I'd like to talk with your siblings as well." I didn't know the lady from the old saying, Adam's house cat. So we went over into a side room. We sat down. And I said, I'm honored that you would ask me to do this. But I don't really know your mom. I need you to tell me some things about her." And I said, "Let me just ask you a few basic questions." I said, "Your mom loved the Lord?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, she loved the Lord." I said, "Good." I said, "When did your mother get saved?" "Well, what do you mean saved? When did she put her faith and trust in Christ? When did she tell you she did that?" "Oh, she never told us anything like that." I said, "Okay. Did you ever talk about religion or anything in your home?" No, we didn't really talk a whole lot about it. I said, "Well, when your mother was alive, did she attend a particular church?" No, she didn't really go to church." And in my mind, I'm adding this up. She never talked about Jesus. She never talked about being saved. She never talked about maybe being baptized. She never was a church member. And I said, "Well, did she ever open her Bible?" They said, "No, she didn't have a Bible. She'd never read the Bible. She never talked about the Bible." And this was something that has haunted me from the time that they answered this last question. I said, "What was the thing that your mother was most proud of?" And they kind of looked at each other, and then one of the girls spoke up and said, "Well, if you walk over to the casket, on her little lapel, there's a little pin, and when she retired, they gave that to her. And what that little pin was, it had the initials UAW. She had been a line worker for the United Auto Workers. That's the thing that she was most proud of in her life." And all I'm thinking is, dear God, this woman's in hell. I mean, somebody that never placed faith in Christ, never told anybody about Jesus, wasn't a church member, even nominally, never cared about opening a Bible and didn't even care to own one. And yet they're wanting to have a Christian funeral. That's what I mean by lies at a funeral, when people come and they take a person like that and they go, well, I know she's in heaven. You don't know that. And so when I think about the lies that are told, I want to give you some things. There's the preacher that I heard a couple of weeks ago from England. These are a couple of his thoughts and a couple of my thoughts, and so I'm going to merge the two. But he said that there are lies, first of all, from the press. I said from publications, because when he was preaching it, they still had newspapers. Now, we don't really have newspapers as such anymore. Now, there may be some of our older people, and you may still get a daily, but most of us read our news off the internet these days, or some particular streaming service that you may subscribe to. But we look at the obituaries almost every week. I will log on to one of the local funeral homes, and they will have a list of obituaries. And it seems as though that almost without exception, all of the things that are released publicly for our consumption is, oh, he was a family man. But when he was living, he never had time for his kids. He didn't really care about spending time with his kids. Oh, he was a loving husband, and he fought with his wife tooth and nail. And you read that and you would think, wow, what a great, great family man he was. When in reality, he was nothing at all like that. But yet, have you noticed that in America, it don't matter who it is, when they die, they go to heaven? Not only do we have the publications that say that, but there are people in pulpits that say that. There are people that stand in the pulpits of America and other countries, and they lie to their people every single time they stand up at a funeral. They stand behind that pulpit or that lectern at the chapel or in the church, wherever it happens to be, and they talk about, oh, he was a good man. I know he's up there with the angels in heaven. They don't know that. I thought about this. In 2000, and I think it was 18, there was a man that was considered to be one of the most brilliant men alive. His name was Stephen Hawking. He was a brilliant physicist from what everybody says. He was in a wheelchair. And he had to use a computer screen to communicate. But he could do that. He talked about during his life when he was still trying to be active. He talked about how that there may be a God, but he was not needed. We have science. We don't have to have a God. Science can be that God. He went on to talk about that he did not believe even in a personal God. And yet in 2018, when he died, you know where they had his funeral? In a church. They had a woman preacher, an Anglican, and she's the one that eulogized him. They had readings from Psalm 23. They had the hymns that they would sing. One of them was written by John Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And this man that was brilliant by world standards had a funeral in a church, and when they buried his ashes, he was buried in Westminster Abbey, where many of the great Christians in yesteryear are buried. People like Sir Isaac Newton, where people like Charles Wesley. He's buried in that same hallowed ground. And he was the guy that said he didn't need a personal God, but yet what did she do? She preached him right into the pearly gates. Can I tell you that that is wrong, wrong, wrong? Now I know why people say things like that. And I pray to God that I'm able to comfort somebody without having to lie to them. I heard one preacher, and he told his church, he said, I pray to God that if you die, that I am out of the country and I cannot get back. Because I don't want to lie to those people that are there having to say something wonderful about you. That's a pretty hard thing for a preacher to say. But I've known of preachers that have had to do funerals of church members, and those church members were exactly like that woman that worked for the UAW. At least I didn't know her. Now, did you say, well, preacher, did you preach her into hell? No, I did not. But I preached the gospel to those that were living, and I just let the dead be dead. And so you have lies in the pulpit. But you also have lies from the parishioners. How many times have you known of somebody that has gone by a grieving loved one and they say something like this? Well, we're praying for you, and they haven't prayed a day in their life. We've got you in our thoughts and prayers, and they can't any more get out the door than they're thinking about going fishing. They've no more got out the door than it's, hey, let's go get a taco. They have no more prayed after they've said they've prayed than if it was a heathen somewhere on the back, the outback of Australia. And so you've got parishioners. Had a guy one time, and it was all I could do to stay seated. This pulpit. I'm sitting right there. And this guy is eulogizing one of his buddies. And he's standing up and he said, well, I'm going to tell you right now, I said, me and him, we've had some wild times. And I'm going, dear God, give me restraint. Man, I'm telling you right now, we have drunk and drunk and drunk until we couldn't drink anymore. We've run the roads. Man, we had a blast, and I can just visualize, and I won't call his name, but I can just visualize him up in heaven now, and he's probably got a cool one right now with the angels. And all I'm thinking is, both of those guys are lost. They're lost. But yet, if you get up and you say, I'm sorry, but he's not in heaven, you're going to be blasted from Dan to Beersheba. Years ago, I think it was in the 90s, we had a celebrity, and she was killed in a car wreck. Anybody remember Princess Diana? Beautiful, beautiful woman. And she was married, I think, to Charles. He may be the king now. I have a hard time with that royalty stuff. The royalty in my family is my wife. And she don't even think she's royal, but she is. But I have an issue with that. But I mean, everybody just gets all geeked up about the king and the queens and all of those princes and the princesses and the dukes and the duchesses and all of that stuff. I don't even know what all that stuff means. The king is a king, and he can't do anything unless the prime minister lets him. But she died being chased by the paparazzi. But the night that she died, she was riding with a man that she was having an affair with when she died. And there was a Sunday school teacher that said this in the church that she was in. I don't really know if Princess Diana is in heaven. And some of the people in the church went nuts on that lady. I know that years ago, I heard a preacher that talked about he didn't know if Elvis was in heaven. And you had all kind of women getting on his case. You know, now I know about Elvis. I know that he was a popular guy. And I know that he had a stepbrother that I have heard the testimony from his stepbrother. And he said that Elvis had trusted Christ. And maybe that's why he died early. But I know this, he had a lifestyle that was not Christian. You go, wait a minute now, he sang Amazing Grace. Yeah. After he talked about, I spell T-R-O-U-B-L-E, about that woman. You got all kind of people, and I mean, they want to preach them right through the pearly gates. And every time they do that, they are lying through their teeth. And when we as Christians, not just preachers, but we as Christians, we talk about, oh yeah, we're going to have a big party. No, you're not. You're going to spend eternity doing what God wants you to do if you're saved. But just because you say you got saved, that does not make it so. How many people have you known when they were 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 years old, they said, I got saved, and they lived like hell for the next 40 years? Let me tell you something. I had 3 kids. I was interested in how they behaved. If somebody called my house and said, I just want to tell you what your son did, that was confronted then. It wasn't, well, I'm going to give him 40 years to get over it. Hebrews says that if you be without chastisement, then you are a bastard. That's not my word, that's a Bible word. And so you've got parishioners that lie. But not only that, where does the lie come from? It comes from the pit. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. You'll hear things like this from pulpits and from people that are on a public square. They'll talk about, well, we know that you Christians have a certain way, but the other people have certain ways. The Buddhists have a way, and the Shinto followers have their way, and the Confucius have their way, and the Islamists have their way. Everybody's got their way. It's like the old story how that a guy says, well, I think going to heaven is like going to the post office. You know, years ago over in Stone Mountain, you know, you could get to the post office off Memorial Drive. You could also get to the post office coming through Stone Mountain Park. You go out that west gate, and you could go into the post office that way. And this one guy goes, well, you just kind of go from all different directions, but you're all going to make it to the post office. And a preacher said this, he said, I got news for you. You may get to the post office in a bunch of different ways, but you don't get to heaven but one, and that's by Jesus. If Jesus is not the way, then he lied. He said, I am the way. So either Jesus is a liar or he's a Lord. The only other option is he's a lunatic. That comes from the great C.S. Lewis. And so it comes from the pit of hell, more than one path. And they tell people that and tell people that, and that's where you get pulpits that have heathen in the pulpits. And can I tell you, there are preachers that are male and female, and they are in pulpits, and they're on their way to hell this morning. There was a preacher that was visiting, and he knocked on a door. And he said, we're just out giving out literature. And he said, well, wonderful. He said, I'd like to give this to you. He said, well, I'm a retired minister myself. I just don't have my collar on. He said, I'm incognito today. And he said, well, let me ask you this. He said, you being a retired minister, tell me when you got saved. He said, I don't use that word. Well, tell me about your Bible. Tell me how you love the Bible. Well, I don't really read the Bible. Well, don't you believe in reading the Bible if you're a minister? No, you can't take the Bible literally. And before long, the preacher that knocked on the door had ticked off the other preacher so much, he said, "You get out of my house." Can you imagine being a minister and you don't even open the Bible to try to comfort people? And so you've got lies that are told everywhere. And Satan is big at telling people, "Oh, you're good. You got baptized as a baby. You're good. You made a profession of faith when you were six. But there's been no fruit whatsoever." We have people on the membership of this church that have been members longer than I have been here, and I've never one time met them. Not once. They've never come. Nobody knows where they live. But yet at one time, they joined the Corinth Baptist Church, never to be seen again. But yet people would say, "Oh, well, they died and they were members of the church." Well, did they have any fruit? Did they ever pray and talk to the Lord? Did they ever read the Bible and tell anybody what they were blessed from with the Word of God? Why didn't they come to church? Well, they just had things to do on the weekend. They had to go see kinfolks all the time, and they had to go to the lake all the time, and they had to go fish, and they had to go hunt, and they had to go golf, and they had ball games to go to. For 50 years? Yeah. Been busy. Now we got grandkids. We got to do it all over again. Well, what about eternity? What are you thinking of as far as where you're really going to live? Let's say that on that pew and that pew, we've got over here, we've got $81 bills. And over here, we've got $8,000 bills. And I give you the choice. Now, I want you to come by and you can choose this and get 80, or you can take as much as you want over here, but when you walk away, there's going to be that much put back. And you're going to come back and you can get more. Now, how many of you are bright enough to say, "Well, I think I'll take that pew. I'll take the one with the $8,000, and then I'll come back in 3 minutes and I'll get another $8,000. And I'll come back in 5 minutes and I'll get another $8,000. There's not a one of you in here that is an imbecile big enough to say, "I'll take the 80. Not a one of you. But yet that is what people do every day with their lives. They choose the 80 years now. 60 and 10, and if by chance you get 40. Like Miss Faye, she turns 80 today. You would not swap that 80 for the unlimited money over here. You're taking that. Can you not see in years that this is limited and eternity is unlimited? You're going to live there much, much longer than you live here. But yet we have people and they go, "You lost your mind. You think I'm going to live for Jesus. I like fun. I like partying." And they trade that in instead of that. And they do it and they believe the lie from the pit of hell. Now I want you to look with me at three things this morning, and I've got to hustle. I want you to look with me at the reality of dying. Ecclesiastes 7:2. "It is better to go to the house of mourning." Let that sink in. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, where do we like to go? We like to go out to eat. We like to go and get a pizza. We like to go and get a steak. We like to go and eat catfish. We like to go and feast and have a good time of fellowship with others that like the same things. But where we learn the most important thing is not when we're fellowshipping and feasting together at a nice restaurant. If you are wise, where you get the most wisdom and the greatest benefit from is when you see mourning. Not like getting up in the morning, but mourning like you are suffering and pain is on you. Why? Because you have known someone that you have loved dearly and they are now gone. And so it is better to go to the house of mourning. Why is that? Because it teaches you that that is the end of all men. Now, I'm going to be a different man on Tuesday. I'm going to have something happen to me that I have never had happen before. I'm going to be a 70-year-old man. But do you know one of these days, those years are going to be gone. I don't know if it'll be 70. I don't know if it'll be 80. I don't know if it'll be 90. But there'll come a time, if Jesus does not come, that I will not be here. That pew will be out of money. My years will have been spent. I learn more knowing that I am getting closer and closer and closer to my family being in the house of mourning than we've ever been. This past Friday, in the Friday blast, I gave two resolutions that Jonathan Edwards had written. In his life, he had 70. He's considered to be the greatest theologian in American history. Number 9 was this, that he resolved to think about his death in light of martyrdom and eternity. In other words, the great theologian, the one that preached one of the most famous messages ever, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that man said, I think about my own dying. Why? Because I know that I'm going that way. We have young people that are over here, and these young people are in the prime of life. But they're going to blink, and they're going to be a 70-year-old man like this preacher if Jesus doesn't come. Every one of us has that end. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Years ago, there was a preacher that was preaching. It was a teenage girl. And she got under deep conviction and she was crying. And she went forward and her mother intercepted her before she could get to the pulpit. And she said, Mother, I need to trust Christ. And she said, we're not doing that right now. And she began to teach this girl some things, and she was kind of a socialite. And she taught that teenage girl, she said, you don't have to listen to that old preacher. What you need to do is you need to do what I tell you to do, and you'll be able to make an impact on this society. And her mother taught her how to dress seductively. And her mother taught her how to hold a cocktail glass. And at the time, cigarettes were in vogue. Said, my mother taught me how to smoke a cigarette. She taught me how to talk to men so that they would be drawn to me. This girl got into her early 20s, and all the boys were going after her. It's like, oh man, she is good looking. And then a sudden illness struck her. And she went to the hospital, and her mother said, honey, you're going to be okay. And the girl said, Mother, I am not going to be okay. And she said, "Mama, you taught me how to dress so that men would look at me. You taught me how to drink so that I could fit in at parties. And you taught me how to hold a cigarette. And you taught me all of these things. But Mother, you never taught me how to die." And you hear that kind of story and you think, that's the way of the world. But can I tell you, people that name the name of Jesus act that same way? They act the same way. It makes me wonder, do they really know the Lord? And so there's a reality of dying. But the second thing I want you to see, I want you to understand the importance of reflecting. Oh, you better think about it. Verse number 3 of chapter 7 says this, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance..." What is a countenance? That is your face. That is the thing that you think about. There are times that you walk into this church and I look at you and I can tell by your countenance that you're carrying a burden. There are times that I look at you and there's a radiance about you and I'm thinking, they're having a good day. How can I tell that? By the countenance that you carry on your face. And he says, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. In other words, there ought to be some reflecting when you go to a funeral. When you know that someone has passed, that ought to be a time where you go, hey, let's go get some potato salad. It ought not be a time when we say, hey, let's get a honey baked. All of those things are marvelous. And when we have families that have the death angel touch them, we do those kind of things. But let me tell you something. It ought to cause us to have a thought. I will go that way. All of us go that way if Jesus doesn't come. And so we reflect on that. But there's a third thing that we see, and that is that the response is yours to make. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Ecclesiastes is probably to be read differently than most books. Most of the time, we think in terms of our life. We think of being born, childhood, adolescence, college age, career age, middle age, retirement, eternity. But when you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon in all of his wisdom, and by the way, God gave him wisdom at the beginning, but he learned a lot of wisdom along the way. When you read Ecclesiastes, I want you to think, he wants you to think about your dying so that it'll let you know how to live now. In other words, you don't live your life and blow it and then die. He wants you to say, I know that I'm going to die, and I'm going to say, all right, I will live so when that day comes, I'll be able to say, I did it the right way. Not I did it my way. I did it the right way. I've known of funerals where one of the last songs they would sing, much like this lunatic that spoke from this pulpit and said, I bet he's having a cool one up there with the angels. They close with a song from Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And I like the old crooner. I like some of the stuff he sung. But let me tell you something. You don't base your theology on a song by a pop singer. You base your theology on what does the Word of God say. That is our standard. It is our faith. It is our practice. And so we must respond one way or another. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. So, if you learn the lesson when you go to a funeral home, I'm going that way, I better get ready because I don't know when. But the heart of fools, morons, is in the house of myrrh. In other words, the myrrh there is something that stupefies you. It's the booze. It's the drugs. You got people and they just live for that kind of stuff. One of the fastest selling drugs right now is sold at convenience stores over the counter, and it is 8 times more powerful in the doses that are there selling than heroin. And yet you've got young people and they go and they buy that at these convenience stores that basically are money laundering places. And they get hooked on this kind of stuff. You learn more when you go to a funeral home if you're paying attention than you do just partying and having a blast. And so the decision is, you got to make it. Are you going to respond correctly or not? I made the decision to follow Christ as a teenager. I'm an old man now. I can look back as Solomon admonishes us, and I can say, because of the way that I tried to live, not perfect by a million miles, but the way that I tried to live, I can see the hand of God all through my life. I got saved, like I said, as a teenager. But I can look at God's hand in my life, and even with all of the warts and all of the failures that I've had, from time to time, I can still see God working in my life over and over and over and over and over again. I'm talking about little things. I'm talking about every day we can see the goodness of God. I'll give you one example and we're going to close. Yesterday, we're standing there and we're just waving. And all of a sudden, it starts darkening a little bit. The clouds are coming in. And I'm looking at my watch and I'm thinking, okay, we've got 15 minutes. And I'm thinking, we're going to make it. The rains are not coming. We're going to make it. Brother David Mahon, he pulled out his phone. And he's looking at his phone and he goes, that's amazing. And he's zooming in and then he's fast forwarding it. And the clouds and the rains are coming an hour or so after we're done. And I said, isn't that just like God? To give us the window to give the word of God out, to wave at people and try to be friendly in this community. And we have people here today as a result of it. Isn't that just like God to give us that window of opportunity? And then yesterday afternoon, the rains came. At least they did at our house. The rains came. The gardens got watered. The yard got watered. You don't walk on grass and it crunch now. You got the goodness of God that is always on display. And you know why that is? Because we chose to follow the Lord and we lived our lives knowing that we'll be in eternity one day. We'll have a bench full of money, aka years, that will never be ending. It'll always, always, always be replenished. The old story preacher used to tell, if you had a blackbird, and every year he would go to Stone Mountain and he would peck it. And that blackbird would come back every year and he'd peck it. When Stone Mountain was finally pecked away, eternity would have just begun. You think about that in the light of your life. I want you to think about this when you go to a funeral and before people walk out, you got people and they're already saying, I wonder what the will was like. I wonder who's going to get the pickup truck. I wonder if they're going to sell that house. You see how callous we can become when it ought to be a time for us to reflect and a time for us to think about our own mortality? You better be careful who you listen to, because there's people that will lie to you. Why? Because they're from the pit and they have ulterior motives. You better listen to the Word of God and to somebody that believes the Word of God and not some lunatic that doesn't even believe in the first 11 chapters of Genesis.